Appreciate Brother Pike for doing our reading this morning in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 11. Subject of our study will be taken from the middle of that context. We want to begin reading about verse 3 of Romans 2, read through verse 6 to introduce the subject of our study this morning. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 3 in the New King James Version, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." In this lesson this morning, we want to note that every man will be judged according to his deeds. That is, God will render, He will requite, He will recompense, He will reward man according to his deeds come the day of judgment. His deeds, his actions, his behavior, his conduct in this life, that in which he does. Many, of course, really deny this. They deny that the works or deeds or actions will have anything to do with our salvation come the day of judgment, but they fail to realize that faith itself is a work or an action or a deed of man that God requires. John 6 and in verse 28, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" So those who believe that works have nothing to do with our salvation, has nothing to do with the day of judgment, are going to be sadly enlightened on that day if they do not realize that we will receive a reward based upon our actions and behavior and conduct in this life. I want to study this theme with you this morning. First of all, we want to note that this is the truth, and we must not forget it. God will render to each one of us according to our deeds. He is going to recompense or reward, give that which we deserve based upon our actions and behavior. The Old Testament scriptures teach this in many places. The New Testament scriptures teach this in many places. Let's just notice a few, because there's so many people who think, well, I can live my life in any way I want to, because my salvation is not going to be based on my works, my deeds, my actions, my behavior. But it's just not true. In the Old Testament scriptures, in Job 34 and in verse 11, Elud, speaking to Job and his three friends, says, "For he, that is God, repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way." David said in Psalm 62 and verse 12, "Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." Even those who lived during the time of the Old Testament time period recognized and realized that God will reward people according to their actions, according to their behavior. The wise man, Solomon, said in Proverbs 24 and verse 12, "If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" Of course, absolutely he will. Jeremiah 17 and in verse 10, the Lord said, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the man, even to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." Fruit here is put for the result of his doing, the actions and behavior that come from our doing. In Jeremiah 32 and in verse 19, as he prays to God, he says, "You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit," or the result of his doing. Then we come to the New Testament scriptures. In Matthew 16 and verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Some place a greater emphasis upon the words of Jesus, if they're in a red letter edition of the Bible, than they do other words. But there's no more emphasis placed upon those in the words of the Apostle Paul. But if you think there are, then Jesus in His own Word says that you will be rewarded, recompensed according to your own works, according to your own deeds. In 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 8, Paul speaking of himself and Apollos. Now he who plants, that was Paul, and he who waters are one, Apollos. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Those who even labor in the Lord, those who labor in the preaching and teaching of God's Word, will be recompensed according to their labor, according to their actions. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we might receive the things done in the body, according to what we have done, whether good or whether bad. In Revelation 2 and in verse 23, to the church at Thyatira and to that prophetess who were deceiving and leading people astray and her children, that is, those who followed her in that false doctrine or teaching, Jesus said, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. That is that prophetess Jezebel and her children, those deceived by her. Revelation 20 and verse 12, John said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. This is a truth that we must not forget. We will be judged according to our deeds. Don't buy into the doctrine that what you're doing in this life will have no bearing on come the day of judgment. It will. Even the criminals who were crucified with Christ, they knew that their actions and behavior would bring about a certain end in their life. Luke 23 and in verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged and blasphemed Him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we're being crucified justly. We're receiving just due for our crime, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Even criminals, even the ungodly recognize that you get that in your life that is justified in punishment. Come the day of judgment, it will be the same. Jesus is our example for doing good in Acts 10 and verse 38. Acts 10 and verse 38, Peter said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus went about doing good. That's what we ought to do. That which is good, that which is noble and upright and virtuous in the sight of God, that which pleases God, always doing good, because we're going to be judged according to what we do. In Luke 24 and in verse 19, and he said to them, what things? And they said to him, Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus, two of his disciples are with him, and Cleopas says, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet. Note this, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He was mighty in deed. He was mighty in works. And you say, well, we're not Jesus and we can't perform mighty works. The word mighty here doesn't have any reference to the divine power that he used. It was the imminent works that he was doing, the prominent works that he was doing. And we can engage in such prominent and eminent works as well. Because the works that he engaged in were works that benefited mankind, that were profitable to mankind, that were advantageous to mankind. He did no work. He did nothing that displeased and dishonored God in any way. He is the example that we should follow. Skillful and eminent were his works. In Matthew 5 and in verse 16, he himself said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See your good works. When people see your actions and behavior, do they see good? or do they see that which is wicked or evil? Remember, you'll be judged in the day of judgment based upon that which you do. Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, he who works the will of my Father, that's the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of man and does them, works them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus, our Savior, is the example we should follow in works. And his teaching, that's what we ought to follow. Good deeds are never condemned in the Scripture. Good actions, that which is beneficial and profitable, advantageous, noble, upright, never condemned. Who would condemn good deeds, good actions, good behavior? Acts 7 and verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Remember, Jesus went about performing mighty deeds or works. There's the same word. Skillful deeds, skillful, eminent, prominent. That's the idea in the word. Jesus could do those such works. Moses could do those such works. Not only he did them by the inspiration of God or by the divine power of God, but he was skilled in exercising and doing and carrying out good works in his life. In Acts 9 and in verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman, note this, was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. She was full of good works. Her life was filled with good works. Her life abounded in good works, good deeds. And these good works or good deeds are commanded. 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 10. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 10, in this context, Paul is speaking to the young evangelist Timothy about taking widows into the number, that is for continuous support of the church because they're not able to provide for themselves. This is one of the qualifications of taking one into the church for permanent assistance. She must be well reported of, note this, for good works, well reported of. That is, people must know that she's engaged in works that are profitable and beneficial and advantageous to others. Those works are illustrated. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, that is, extended hospitality, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted or the distressed, if she has diligently followed every good work, diligently, if she's devoted herself to good work. Two different words used in this passage for works, but both of them carry the same idea. They're used synonymously here. The first word, well reported for good work, kalos in the Greek, refers to that which is beneficial, profitable, and advantageous. Good in the latter portion of the verse has reference to agathos, that's the Greek word, that which is noble, upright, virtuous in the sight of God. So they're used in a synonymous way here to cover all that is good. In 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 17, Paul told the young evangelist, while he worked with the church at Ephesus, he said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works. When one is rich in good works, he has treasure laid up in heaven. He's rich toward God. So the Bible commends good works, good deeds, never condemns it. Only ungodly people would condemn good works. We have some in our present age in which we live that condemns good works, good deeds, good actions, and good behavior. That is, they condemn godly behavior. They call that, you might say, they call black white. And white, black, or sweet, sour, or sour, sweet. They've got it confused. God never condemns good works. He commends good works. Why? Because come the day of judgment, if your life has not been filled with good works, then you'll be judged based upon the evil or wicked works that you've engaged in. How sad indeed it will be. Ephesians 2 and in verse 10, for we are His workmanship. We, Christians, children of God, are His workmanship, God's workmanship. Created, God created us. He made us new in Christ Jesus and our relationship with Christ Jesus. For, in order to, or with a view toward engaging in good works. That's why He made us new creatures in Christ. In order that we might engage in good works. Before we became Christians, we weren't concerned about the works and deeds and behavior that we engaged in. But now, having been created new in Christ Jesus, doing that which is good ought to be first and foremost in our mind day by day. But there are some works that the Bible condemns and will be of no value in the day of judgment. Galatians 5 and in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That is, all other things like that. Who would say any of those things are good? Only the ungodly. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. As we go throughout our lifetime upon this earth, we're sowing seed. We're sowing seed, and those seeds that we sow in our actions, behavior, and conduct are going to produce something. And we recognize the principle that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, where seed produces after its own kind. You know, we plant cotton seed, we don't expect to produce corn from it. We plant corn, we don't expect to produce wheat from it. What makes us think that we're going to sow discord or works of the flesh and produce good from it? It simply will not come. Galatians 6 and in verse 7, Paul said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You know, there's some seed that man has. Brother David understands this, and Brother Yarborough, that sometimes when you plant a seed in the ground, it simply does not come up. It will not produce any life. But every seed of this kind you sow will produce. Every seed you sow will produce. It will bring about a result. It will be fruitful one way or the other. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows of the flesh will of flesh reap corruption, but he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And how do we sow to the flesh? Well, we go back in the context, Galatians 5, verse 19 and following. That's sowing to the flesh. When you engage in the works of the flesh, when you engage in that which is evil and wicked, malicious in the sight of God, you're sowing to the flesh. And you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap corruption to your soul. So don't be deceived. If you sow those things and come the day of judgment, if you think it's going to produce some other result, it's not going to produce some other result. It's going to produce condemnation to your soul. But when you sow to the Spirit, that is, when you sow seeds of goodness, when you carry out in your life the teaching of the inspired Spirit, the Word of the inspired Spirit, you sow to the Spirit. You will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall all reap if we do not lose heart. One might say, well, I've just become tired of doing good. There's always good to do. There's always evil to do. What we choose to do will be the seeds that produce come the day of judgment. And I hope it does not produce some result you think it's going to be another. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6 and in verse 10. But someone will say, if man will be judged according to his works, what about the Bible teaching that says faith saves us? The one who makes such a statement as that evidently does not believe that there's any kind of works in faith. They just simply say, well, all I've got to do is believe and I'll be saved. That's the denominational world's teaching. Just believe in Jesus Christ and in God and you'll be saved. Belief has no works in it. No works are involved. All your salvation has been taken care of by God. When Christ was crucified on the cross, all you got to do is believe in Him as the Christ, the Son of God, and you'll be saved. Well, they forget that belief in Christ is a work itself. So they're saying that works has nothing to do with salvation, but yet faith itself is a work. It is a work which God requires. The Bible does indeed teach that man will be justified or saved by faith. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith. To be justified means to be pronounced righteous, to be pronounced just or righteous in the sight of God. He declares when we're just or righteous, that is through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ for the remission of our sins. We come up out of that watery grave of baptism justified in the sight of God. He pronounces us righteous, having done that which He requires. So the Bible does indeed teach the fact that we're justified or saved by faith. But it does not teach the fact that we're saved by faith only, separate and apart from any works or deeds or actions of our conduct before God. The Bible often speaks of different kinds of faith. James 2 and in verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it not have works, is dead. If faith does not produce works in your life, it's dead. Now, do you suppose dead, that is that which has no life in it, is going to produce life in you come the day of judgment? If you believe that faith only is going to save you, and that your works, your actions or deeds, your behavior and conduct in this life has nothing to do with your salvation, then come the day of judgment, that faith is going to be found as dead in the sight of God, and dead faith produces no life. That which is dead cannot produce life. Regardless of those who believe that creation came about by dead matter, only life can produce life. Dead faith cannot produce life. So, one has faith, but it's dead. Is that dead faith going to save him? Absolutely not. Who could believe it is? Matthew 14 and verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and called to him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus is walking on water and Peter wants to walk on water, and Jesus takes his hand, helps him out of the boat to walk on water, but Peter begins to sink. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter's faith could not even save him physically. We suppose one with a little faith is going to be saved spiritually? Think about it. If little faith couldn't save Peter physically from drowning, how's little faith going to save you come the day of judgment? Matthew 8 and in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. A centurion in the city of Capernaum told Jesus to just speak the word and his servant would be healed. And Jesus makes this statement, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. That was great faith. Perhaps if he continued with such great faith, that faith would save him come the day of judgment. Because he put his full trust and confidence just in the word of Christ. And that's what we ought to do. When we put our full trust and confidence in the word, just speak the word. And it'll be as you say. Just speak the word and we'll do as you say. That kind of faith will save, no doubt. Romans 4 and in verse 19. And not being weak in faith. Abraham was not weak in faith. If he was not weak in faith, that means he was strong in faith. And not being weak in faith, he, Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened, made strong in faith, giving glory to God. Perhaps one who has strong faith can be saved, but one who has dead faith can't be saved. One who has little faith couldn't even save himself physically. One who's not willing to obey will not be saved in the day of judgment. In James 2 and in verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, that is with Abraham's works, when he offered Isaac, his only son, on the altar to God? God said, take your son Isaac, your only son, go to a place where I will show you, and there offer your son as a burnt offering. Abraham did as God told him to do. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. That is, faith was made complete. Abraham's belief in God to do what God said do was incomplete without his works, without his offering Isaac on the altar. His faith was incomplete. Do you suppose incomplete faith will save you? The point in the context is it will not. But so many people believe that they can have faith without works and it save them. But faith that is not perfect, faith that is not complete, by works will not save. The faith which saves is faith which works. Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, in our relationship and in our fellowship with Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith works. How does faith work? Because it's motivated out of love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you'll keep his commandments. You'll work. You'll be motivated by that love to work. Faith works through love. That's the kind of faith that saves. What profit or what advantage or what blessing or what good is there in having a faith which does not work? Think about it. If you say you have faith, but that faith doesn't work, what good does it do you? What kind of benefit or profit does it provide you? What kind of advantage, benefit, or goodness does it provide someone else? Faith needs to work. So if faith has no works, there's no benefit or profit in it. James said in James 2 and verse 14, what does it profit? What does it benefit? What good is it? My brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, the point is, he must have both. If you just say you have faith, that's going to benefit you, nor anyone else. Can faith save him? That is, can faith without works save him? The answer to that is no. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, if a brother or sister in Christ is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be filled and warmed, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Have they been benefited at all? They've not been benefited, and neither have you, because your faith hasn't worked. And you can come the day of judgment, you'll be judged based upon your works, your deeds. James 2 and in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it do not have works, it is dead, it is lifeless, and so are we. If we have faith without works, we're lifeless in the eyes of God. We have no spiritual life. Here's a good poem by an unknown author. Kind of goes with the text that we just read. I was hungry and you formed a humanitarian club and discussed my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for yourself. You seem so holy and so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold. Faith by itself does not have words. We may seem so holy and so close to God, but if our faith is not a working faith, we are dead spiritually, because our faith is dead. Faith that works is faith that obeys. It is faith that justifies. James 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Yes. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? It was made complete. Without it, his faith would have been incomplete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was justified by his faith. But if his faith had not worked, he would have not been justified. He would have not been pronounced righteous by God. So he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Let us remember that we will all come to the day of judgment. We will be judged according to our deeds, according to our actions, according to our behavior. If you have belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God this morning, then that belief needs to move or motivate you out of a love for God and for a desire to fulfill His demands to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Faith itself is a work. Just like repentance, just like confessing Christ before man and baptism. They're works that God requires of man. Just as God required of Abraham to offer his son, God requires of you to work. That is to demonstrate your faith. If you'll not do that for God, come the day of judgment, the seeds that you have sown are going to produce something that you thought was going to be otherwise. Let it not be so. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning as one who's never obeyed the gospel, as a child of God, and you have sin in your life, repent. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.